I'm preaching through Romans chapter 7 and 8. I'm actually doing two chapters together, and this is going to be the first of quite a few more sermons through 7 and 8, but I'm kind of doing things differently today. I'm not going to read it out loud. The reason is because it's so long. So I'm just going to preach key essentials. It's going to take a lot of time, and so open up to Romans in a paper Bible, electronic device. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to reference some of the passages. When I say the address, you can look at them. Probably don't need to, but you can if you want to. So in the meantime, prepare your heart for this sermon. Know your salvation is secure and everlasting. Let's pray. Father, I ask you to guide me to preach your word accurately, and that it would edify us, and that it would be used by us to edify others. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, when you get into Romans, just about all of it makes it clear that all of us are sinners. And sin, as I've said before, it means to miss the mark. To miss the mark of what? Well, God's standard of righteousness. We miss that with sin. And so it makes us fall short of God's glory. Sin can make us do that, but we wonder, how did we get sin? Sin came through the first man, through Adam, the first created man. And when he sinned, we inherit the sin nature, and sin became, at that time, master owner over everyone outside Christ Jesus. And so those outside Christ are described as only of the flesh. Follow me, because the terminology is very important. In the flesh, also referred to as the natural person. So if you're only natural, you walk according to the flesh in spiritual death. You need supernatural change to become spiritually alive. You need to be declared righteous, not by yourself, but by God. You need to be declared righteous by God so he sees you as making the mark again of his standard of righteousness. And the way we get this is through God's work, not our own. We get it by faith in Christ's sacrifice for sins and in his resurrection. He changes you supernaturally. The old naturally lost you in the flesh is known as having been crucified with Jesus. That's the way God sees it. And this new supernatural you now that comes from salvation was born again in the Spirit, resurrected with Jesus. In other words, his life became your life. In him, you make the mark, always. You have been freed from master owner sin and death, reconciled back to God. Reconciliation is what we all get in salvation. And so Christ Jesus and his righteousness is now your master owner. He's the Lord. He's your master owner. Righteousness is your master. And you have everlasting life. And that life only gets better and better when you go to be with Jesus, when we're resurrected again in our super bodies. Now, all this is a grace gift in God's new covenant of grace. Now, in the past, God gave an old covenant law of works to Israelites. And that law came in to expose the sin that dwells inside every natural person in the flesh. It's in there. And that law spotlighted, this is what Paul has been laying out in Romans coming up to this point, it spotlighted the master owner lurking inside humanity. And we are told that the old law came in that's so that sin would increase, not decrease. A lot of people get it wrong. They think the old law is meant to make sin decrease. Paul says, no, it came in so sin would increase. And what this did was, is it magnified the master owner's existence. It became more apparent, evident. But it also magnified something else, which is the remedy, which is spiritual salvation in Christ Jesus. So now in salvation, what we are called to do with this salvation and manifestation is we manifest the newness of life in our actions. We're manifesting Christ, his fruits. And so Romans 6 gives us even more details on this and explains that the old natural you was crucified with Jesus so the body from sin, the flesh, would be done away with. So in salvation, being dead to sin as master owner but alive to God in Christ Jesus, now we consider that. We know that, so we consider it, we think on that. And in that understanding, the scripture says, now in that, knowing that, present your body parts to God as tools of righteousness. And as you do, what you're doing is you're manifesting the Spirit. You're not manifesting the flesh. People who were under the old covenant law could only manifest the flesh. And this is an extremely important point. Israelites loved God, they followed God, but when they were under that old covenant law, they could only manifest the flesh. But you're in the Spirit. We are in the ministry of the Spirit now. And your body parts of the natural flesh are no longer slaves to impurity. Your lostness used to produce shameful fruits. So here's the thing. You think about those shameful fruits and you think, well, don't invite sin over to influence you any of those shameful things anymore, because you have the saved life. You have the new you. This is what we're urged. Present your body parts as what they are, slaves of righteousness. That's how you let the Spirit guide you. You know, you're not letting the desires of the flesh guide you when you do that. And so the grace of your new owner leads you in this. He's always leading us. And we are told that Israelites needed their old natural self in the flesh to die too. When Israelites embraced Christ, they were made to die to the old covenant law through his body, Paul says. And being joined to risen Christ, they finally live, bearing living fruit for God in new life. When under the law, even though they wanted to be good, their passions always worked in them to bear fruit for death. Sacrifices were demanded. They were demanded in the law. And those sacrifices would cover their sins. You know, the word atonement means cover. So in the law, they'd have all these sacrifices, killing all these animals, and they were covering sins. Well, what they needed was release from the old covenant law, and they needed their sins taken away by a different priesthood, a different kind of covenant, the sacrifice of Christ Jesus. They needed a new and better covenant, as Hebrews chapter 8 calls it. And when they receive Christ by faith, they're changed. And what do they do now? They serve in newness of the Spirit and not in oldness of the letter. And what they are is Christ's righteousness. And that's what we've been told. So getting to chapter 7 and 8, we find a very important term. It is the flesh. Now, that term has various applications in the Bible. You know, Hebrews 5:7 speaks of Jesus in the days of his flesh. Well, Jesus was sinless in sinless flesh. But in the context of Romans 6-8, flesh is described two ways in connection with sin, two different ways. One is in reference to lostness. It says, while in the flesh, the sinful passions are at work in the body parts to bear fruit for one thing only, death. So being in the flesh is spiritual lostness. And it says, in respect to the flesh, nothing good dwells in us. Well, in 1 Corinthians 2:14, it says the natural person does not understand the things of the Spirit. The natural person is a reference to someone who's only in the flesh, absent of the Holy Spirit. The natural person's flesh nature is in bondage to sin. And so unsaved people sin as their nature. And the other way that flesh is used is concerning Christians. Christians have flesh, but they are not in the flesh. Christians can sin, but if you sin, you give sin permission to trespass in your life while you're still saved. You still have the Holy Spirit in you. You still have Christ's everlasting life, but you sin by inviting sin to come back and trespass in your life. So to get these points across, Paul used himself to represent Israelites. And he said, if it had not been for the old covenant Mosaic law, he would not have known sin. So Paul painted a picture of Israelites in the flesh. Before the law was given to Moses, they didn't understand certain things like being in the flesh with sin as master owner. But then through the law, the masters awakened. And when God said, you shall not covet, this is an example that Paul gives, that simple command, thou shalt not covet, exposed the far-reaching reality of being in the flesh in bondage to sin. You know, Israelites knew they were God's covenant people through Abraham. They had a covenant before the old covenant Mosaic law in Abraham. So they thought they were living well with God. But then the law told them in Leviticus 18:5, they shall live. Live by the commandments in the law. They did not know that God had an intention at all for pointing to the need for the supernatural. So his commands to live by, like the command to not covet, did something else. It exposed what was there haunting their flesh, which is what? Paul says, coveting of every kind. Well, you know, this shows they weren't living very well. But God says, you shall live by the commands in the law. Yet the same law showed they were not able to live by the commands. Now, how does someone covet? Well, it's by simply and easily desiring what someone else has. That's coveting. That's all it is. Just desiring what someone else has. And every kind of coveting, no matter how small, exposes the sin and death of Adam in the flesh. It exposes the need to be supernaturally born again. And so what was demonstrated is that the natural person in the flesh is unable to live in respect to God's commandments. But there were hundreds of commands to live by, over 300 of them. And that one commandment alone gets the point across dramatically. If you covet just one time, guilt just said, "Hello, here I am in your flesh." And before that, apart from the old covenant Mosaic law, Paul says sin was lifeless. Well, God's command identified it and it enlivened. Paul said he found the very commandment that was going to bring life was bringing death. So Israelites, delivered out of slavery to Egypt by God's favor, you know, they existed considering themselves living well. But when the commandment came at Mount Sinai, missing the mark became enlivened and said, "Here I am in you, see what I do in you." And Israelites died to their previous ideas of righteousness. Humanity's sin and death in Adam instantly took on color, and it marked them as always being in them. So what happened to the command to live according to the Mosaic law? What happened to it? It was always disrupted by the death of what dwells in the flesh. And Paul's reference is Leviticus 18:5. Leviticus 18:5 is the very commandment intended to bring life which brought death. And actually, Paul quotes it in Romans 10:5, a couple more chapters. He says, Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the old covenant Mosaic law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. This is the central area that Paul's focusing on. Every Israelite tracking Paul's point sees the problem. They saw it. The commandment which said live by the commandments brought death by those same commandments. Now, what's the exact opposite of righteousness and living? Sin and death, which Paul calls master owner. An indwelling sin took opportunity through God's righteous commandment. And Paul said it was the sin that deceived Israelites like Paul. And so master owner sin deceives anyone seeking to live by righteousness through works of the flesh. So through the commandment of God, Paul said, very interesting statement, he said, sin killed him. Well, like any Israelite, in respect to living by the law to be righteous in works, can't do it. And Paul already laid this out in 3:11 through 12. He says, no one is righteous, not even one. No one does good, not even one. And 3:20 through 23 just nails it. By the works of the old covenant law, Paul says, no flesh will be declared righteous in God's sight, because through the old covenant law is the knowledge of sin, not the elimination of it. And this is what Paul meant when he said that the Mosaic law came in so that sin would increase. Yet the Mosaic law itself was always righteous. It was always good. He wants us to understand what he's saying, so he makes this point, and it is so true. God's covenant never became death to Israelites. The problem is that death has always been in the natural person, has always been in the flesh. And the knowledge of sin produced realization of spiritual death. And so the sin increased. Well, all it did is it produced the realization of failure. And the realization kills self-righteousness to death. And since sin was shown to be sin, every time someone fell short of what was commanded, through the commandment it became sin beyond measure, Paul says. And what dwells in all flesh is sin beyond measure. All. And Israelites were always confronted with this, like when they would desire what someone else had. Paul said they were doing the very things they did not want to do, things of death, not things to live by, thinking the whole time, but I really do want to live by Leviticus 18:5. I really do want to be a good person. I really do want to be righteous. I want to live by that righteousness based on the law. And in one sense, when they sinned by doing what they did not want to do because the law told them not to do it, they agreed with the law that the law was good. But they all knew, also knew something else perplexing. Something about them is no longer the one missing the mark. And you know what Paul said? It's in chapter 7. He said it was sin which dwells inside, that nothing good dwells in the flesh, that though the want to do the good is there, people cannot live it consistently. He used himself as the pronoun, his own self, Paul. So Paul said, I had the desire to do what's right, but I don't have the ability to carry it out. The natural unrighteous flesh hinders perfection. And he said, the good I want to do, I don't do, but I do the very evil I don't want to do. And so Paul answered the perplexion, explaining that it's no longer him doing it, but sin which dwells in him. He said, this fact exposes a different law. It's a law in the flesh. It's the law that when someone wants to do good, evil is always present within them. Very interesting. Keeping them from being consistent in doing good. So even though someone joyfully agreed with the law of God in their inner being, they saw a different law in their body parts that did not agree. A law in their flesh, in the natural person. And it's always waging war against the law of their mind, which joyfully agrees with the law of God, and it wants to do good. And so what they're doing is they're being made a prisoner of the law of sin in their body parts. And this is the bad news for all of humanity, folks. This is why the gospel is called good news. We're going to get to it. And Paul said that even though he served the law of God with his mind, and he was seeking to live by it, he said with his flesh, he served the law of sin in his body parts. I mean, this is the way it is when sin is your master owner. Everyone needs to be rescued from this natural body of death. And the good news is, God does it supernaturally through faith in Jesus Christ. His saving through his grace comes by faith in him. And this is why Paul quoted Habakkuk 2:4 at the very beginning of Romans in the introduction, back at 1:17. He says way back there that in the good news, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written in Habakkuk 2:4, but the righteous shall live by faith. Live by faith. There's that live again. So Habakkuk 2:4 prophetically showed that the righteous live being righteous by their faith, and it's prophetically into the gospel of Christ, not by works. They live according to the Spirit, not the flesh. And ultimately, the flesh will be supernaturally changed to match our spiritual salvation someday. You know that, right? You know, 1 Corinthians 15 tells us we're going to die, and we die in a perishable body, but we're going to be raised in an imperishable body. We're going to be buried as a natural body, but raised in a spiritual body. It says flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, and so we're all going to be changed. This is how to understand Paul's use of the term flesh. The flesh is the natural. Being in the flesh is to be natural. To have the Spirit in you is to be supernatural. Now I want to get to salvation's guarantee. It's really the big deal that I wanted to get to in this sermon. Paul makes it clear that Christ's rescue is secure and everlasting. And what this is encapsulated, and I'm going to expound upon it, is when you receive Jesus Christ, you receive everlasting life, right? Amen. And is not everlasting life everlasting? So if you receive temporal life, you weren't saved. So you can't lose what's everlasting. That's the encapsulated version. Now let me expound. So being declared righteous by faith in Christ's sacrifice is everlasting peace with God, Paul says. And at 7:5-8, I told you I was going to reference some scriptures now and then. 7:5-8, Paul explains that when you were in the flesh in the past, you were absent of the Spirit, nothing good dwelt in your flesh. So we think about that and we think, yeah, but don't I still have flesh that I walk around in? Well, yeah, but the big difference is that now you are also having Christ's Spirit dwelling in you. You're a temple of the Holy Spirit. Once you were void of the Holy Spirit, now you're a vessel of the Holy Spirit. And so while you walk in this world, this is not our home, we're passing through, we walk in this world, Christ's life and his righteousness is the good that dwells in you. 6:4 explains that you walk in newness of life. 8:1 says there is no condemnation for you because you are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation means no condemnation, ever. 8:2 says the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus sets you free from the law of sin and of death. Okay, so you walk in surety and security, whereas the old covenant law, it brought failure because of the weakness of sin through the flesh. And so God sent his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as the ultimate offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, Paul says, so the righteous requirement of the old covenant Mosaic law would be fulfilled in people who do not walk any longer in the flesh, but walk according to salvation in the Spirit, which is his life and his life in you, and it's your new self. The resurrected you. In Christ Jesus, the old self you used to walk in, that you used to be, that is dead now, crucified with Christ. And so your new self is alive according to him and his Holy Spirit. And Paul calls this salvation walking according to the Spirit. Very important terminology, because you are walking in the life of Christ in you. You walk, you live reconciled, declared righteous at all times, at continuous peace with God. Those who walk according to the lostness of the flesh have not received Christ according to the Spirit, so they perish in their sins. Their minds are set on the things of the flesh because that's all they can do, with nothing good dwelling in them. You set your mind on the things of the Spirit because you're saved according to the Spirit. And this is why you should be very sure that you are secure. Don't look at your failures. Don't look at your sins to try to figure out whether you're secure. If that was the standard, we'd all be thinking, there is nobody saved. Look at Christ Jesus' success being your righteousness. And be thankful that your mind is not Romans 8:6, set solidly on the flesh as death. 1 Corinthians 2:16 says, you have the mind of Christ. So that's what you have. Your mind is set on the Spirit as life and peace, because salvation is life and peace and reconciliation with peace with God. Old covenant Israelites did not have this kind of shalom, this peace. So when you sin, your mind is not hostile toward God. Only the mind in spiritual death is hostile toward God. When you sin, you are disobedient, but you're not hostile toward God. You're not at war with Him. The lost mind is not able to subject itself to God at all, Paul says here. Paul says at 8:7, it's not even able to do so. Now think about that. This harkens back to 1 Corinthians 2 again. 1 Corinthians 2:14 through 16 says, a natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to that person, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised. And then it says, but you have the mind of Christ. You know, you're not the lost person of Romans 8:8 who's in the flesh and never able to please God. You have the security of 8:9 through 11, that the Spirit of God dwells in you. That's what we have. That's the supernatural, meaning you're not walking in the flesh, but you're walking in the Spirit. And since the Spirit of God dwells in you, it says you belong to Him. And that's an ownership you want to have. You want God to own you, because you know what that means? You are His unreturnable property. Paul says only those who do not have the Spirit of Christ are the ones who do not belong to Him. So to give us more and more surety in our security, to give you more surety in your security, because sin is so confusing when Christians do it, right? Isn't it? Well, Paul also explains that if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is alive in you because of being declared righteous in Christ. So your righteousness is by faith, not by your ability to avoid sin. So you hate sin. You don't want to sin. But if you do sin, the guarantee is that since the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, God will absolutely give life to your mortal body through His Spirit who dwells in you. Absolutely. You know, the only time that you had no security was when you used to be in the flesh as lostness. The sinful passions of lostness were all at work in your body parts in absence of the Holy Spirit. You only bore fruit for death because your fruit came from death. But your everlasting safety came when you died to that master owner. Now you serve God in newness of the Spirit. So don't ever think that you're 7:14 through 18 again, which is absent of the life of the Spirit, only of flesh, sold into bondage and slavery to sin. God's good always dwells in you, and that's what He sees. The law of sin is not condemning you anymore. You cannot be spiritually dead in the natural body of death ever, ever, ever again. And so now 8:4-14 is your banner. You know that we walk according to the Spirit, not according to lostness and lost flesh, void of the Spirit. You know that in spiritual salvation, we Christians are no longer in debt to the flesh to live according to the flesh. You know our minds are not death set on the lost flesh, which rejects Christ. We have the mind of Christ. You know our minds are life and peace because they're set on the Spirit who is our life and peace. And you know our minds are not hostile toward God. We're not God rejectors. We're not rejecting Christ Jesus. And you know you please God because you're not in the flesh but in the Spirit. And you know the Spirit of God dwells in you. And though the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. So you know God will also give resurrected life to your mortal body through His Spirit who dwells in you. And you know you put to death the deeds of the body by the Spirit and not by the flesh. And you know that your new life is not the failure of Old Covenant Israelites. And you know that what the Old Covenant law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did through his Son, so that the requirement of righteousness is in you, in me, in us, who do not walk according to the flesh anymore, but according to the Spirit. This is the ministry of the Spirit. And you know that you're a child of God because it says all who are being led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. You know, unsaved people are not led by the Spirit at all, ever. And this is why it's so vital to understand 8:12-13 when it says, "So then, brothers, we are not debtors to the flesh to live according to the flesh. But if you live according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." Paul never says you need to keep from sinning to be saved or stay saved. Ever. I mean, to say that you need to keep to quit sinning to stay saved, that would just be to erase everything that Paul says in all of his epistles and from Romans chapter 1 coming all the way up here to convince us otherwise. He just lays it out. And so the focus when it comes to this sin aspect is on the origin for manifesting righteousness. If anyone in Christ is still trying to live the living of Leviticus 18:5, if you're trying to live that to attain righteousness by the commandments of the old law, no matter what they claim, that standard that person has is always, always according to the flesh. We're not in that covenant anymore. And you must die to that. And by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body. And you will live not by law righteousness, which fails, but by Christ's life in you, which succeeds, listen to me, whether you fail or not. You see, it's not your works for salvation, right? You can't be saved by your works, but it did require works to be saved. Christ Jesus' work. And it's his work on the cross and resurrection, and it's his work in you at every single moment. And so this is why Paul reminds you in 8:15 that you have not received a spirit of slavery to master, own, or sin, leading to fear again. He says, you have not received this spirit leading to fear again. We were in fear of condemnation. You know, it's not leading to fear again like you can lose salvation because of sin. Now, there are groups of people that call themselves Christians that believe you can lose your salvation because of quantities or quality of sin. But instead, you have received the Holy Spirit of adoption as God's child. That's what Paul says. And Paul's audience back then, they get it. You see, both in Jewish and Roman law, adopted children could not be disowned or disinherited. So he doesn't use the regeneration language here. He doesn't use the born again language here. He uses the adoption language. And you know what he says? You cry out, Abba. We say daddy or papa, father. And how do we do it? By the Spirit. So it's not only that he adopts you as a child, he puts his Spirit in you, recreating you to be a supernatural child. The Spirit himself testifies with your spirit, it says, that you are a child of God and an heir of God and fellow inheritor with Christ because he's the firstborn heir. Remember, he's the firstborn of many brethren. Folks, this is surety and security. This is what I'm trying to get to. And so in respect to all this, verse 24 keeps dishing it out. It tells you that in hope you have been saved, past tense already, and in this salvation you wait continually in the salvation for your inheritance with surety. You wait eagerly for that future in perseverance because you are secure. You wait eagerly for the redemption of your body into a super glorified body. And that's going to be your heavenly adoption as God's child in Christ Jesus. This is your surety you have and your security. Amen? So recapping everything, I've been preaching on knowing your salvation is secure and everlasting. And this required understanding Paul's term, the flesh. In Romans 6-8, flesh is connected to sin. And in one way, it refers to lostness, the natural person who is absent of the Holy Spirit. The other way is concerning Christians having bodies made of flesh. You have flesh, but you're not in the flesh. You're not, master owner isn't dominating you in the flesh. You're supernatural. You have flesh in this world, which means that you can still sin. And though you can sin, you are secure. It's because of being saved. And it's an everlasting guarantee. I mean, the rescue, salvation rescue, is a true rescue. And so think about this. You're rescued in grace, and the grace that saves you is the same grace that works in you by the Spirit to put to death the deeds of the body.